Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
When you walk through the garden, watch your back. Will I be? Straight and narrow track. If you walk with Jesus, save your soul. Gotta keep the devil down.
I've really only spent time in one desert wilderness officially, but that's been enough to help me understand the danger and the beauty that is present there. In the desert, the weather is unpredictable and severe, and there's no food or shelter or water. My desert looks like this. At least on a good day, it looks like this. It can also look like this. That's a sandstorm coming in. In my desert, you can be looking at something from your own art car, and then literally, 30 seconds later, it looks like this. Right after that, you couldn't see it at all, but I was hunkered down, so I did not take a picture at that point. And something like this in the desert can last for a few minutes and pass on, or for hours, or even for days. That's how, for me at least, the desert is a wilderness. I don't spend much time on my own there because it's too scary. Landmarks are hard to find. So exploring the area and then trying to find my way back to camp can be a very significant challenge. On the occasions that I do dare to ride out alone, the vast expanse is almost overwhelming. There's a lot of sky and wind and sand and not much else. I go to the desert to get away, to be disconnected, off the grid, to let myself wander, my mind, my body, my imagination, my spirit, as much of my whole self as I can offer up into the mysterious, harsh, and beautiful setting. For Jesus, the wilderness was a real place too. We believe his was the barren Judean countryside where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. The longest I have been in the desert is 6 days. I'm trying for 7 this summer. Either way, it's a really far cry from 40. 40 days, it's actually a symbolic number. For a long period of time, rather than a specific calendar measurement for some magic equation, it's meant to bring to mind other biblical witnesses for us when we hear it, like Moses' time of fasting, or Elijah's time of seclusion, 40 days of rain for the flood, right? 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert wilderness. From this, 40 days of fasting has become the time for a ritual of revelation into restoration. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' revelation, it already happened, because his 40 days follows his baptism, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him and leads him out into the desert wilderness. I suppose this is because it's not enough to be chosen, like Jesus was the chosen one. And it's not enough to then be anointed. If you're going to actually be the real deal, the Christ, you have to go through some snags to get to know yourself. The Holy Spirit drove him there, and he hit a snag as soon as the devil came and whispered in his ear. The gospel writer of Luke calls it the devil. You might call it something else, the tempter, Satan. I think of it as hitting a snag or even something else entirely. I can imagine it as the voice of evil personified. It's a way of understanding and naming how evil works. The devil snags us by presenting our wants as though they are needs, and telling us fake news as though it's God's truth. Devil says, Son of God, you? Really? Prove it. Show me. Show others. Show yourself. In this passage read on the first Sunday of Lent, we become witnesses to who Jesus is. We watch as Jesus takes a next step and makes a fresh response to God's call in his life. He, Jesus, is in the transition from his baptism towards his life of being in active ministry. And this transition from a baptismal faith to a total life in God faith, that's a huge transition for Jesus and maybe for all of us too. A baptismal faith starts you on the course of a new life. It gives you a new identity as a follower of Jesus the Christ. And like the beginning of any restoration project, a total life in God kind of a faith, that kind of project done within Jesus, within us, presses back against the ways of the world, especially pressing against the seductions that snag us on our journey towards restoration. It's not enough to simply self-identify as a Christian. Like, I'm a Christian, done. You have to take on the suffering servanthood of Jesus, the moral clarity of Jesus, the risk of speaking truth to power, and the likelihood that many will push back and hurt you. And this morning, we hear the devil's voice speaking into Jesus' life. If you are the Son of God, questioning, if you are, what vision of being the Son of God are you going to hold on to? How are you, Jesus, going to live out that identity and that vocation? Christianity began in a culture where the desert and wilderness were really familiar environments, both respected and feared as the place where angels and demons might be found. Early Christianity wasn't laid out on a grid pattern, A to Z and 1 to 20 whatever-th street. In wild, desolate places, then and now, God's people have been shaped by our struggles, formed by the snags we encounter as we try our best to follow Jesus. The wilderness is where we sort out the devil's voice in our own lives, where we wrestle with our identity and our vocation. We go into the wilderness to learn who we trust and to trust who we are. And this morning, we begin our Lenten journey with Jesus there in that soul-searching, life-wrestling place where God offers a path towards restoration. Preacher of Preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, says it like this: sooner or later, every one of us will get to take our own wilderness exam, our own trip to the desert to discover who we really are and what our lives are really about. Wilderness has come in so many ways, look like so many different locations. They sound so unique that there's really only one way to identify them. You know you are in one when you find yourself looking around for what you normally count on to save your life, and you come up empty. No food, no earthly power, no special privileges, no protections. Just a Bible-quoting devil and a whole bunch of sand, she said. It's when you find yourself way down in the hole where the thunder rolls and a fire and a... That's what Casey was singing. Maybe it happened as soon as you walked in here today, because this installation behind me is different, right? If you happened to be here last week. Or maybe if you happen to be new for the very first time in a church ever in your life. What is that? Some of us also are looking around going, well, where's like a nice pot of flowers, symmetrical candles on each side with purple denoting our season? This is different. And it might cause you to be a little bit unmoored in the wilderness. That's what happened to me before I came to be a pastor here at this church. I was a pastor at another church. And I tried everything there I knew to do as a pastor. I looked around for what I normally counted on to save my life, to save my ministry, and I came up empty. And that's when I knew I had to walk away. The old ways just weren't working for me anymore. And I had no idea, really, what was going to happen. But to be clear, the wilderness doesn't have to be a place out there. It can be a place in here, a landscape of the heart. One of the things that is subtle about what is behind me is there's an interior and an exterior. We can't really see what's inside, can we? It's going to develop over the weeks. Another way it can be in here, it happened to me. I gave birth for the very first time. It was a long time ago. But what I really remember is as soon as that baby was out of me, the baby that I had moved heaven and earth to conceive and bring through into this world, he was everything to me. And at that moment of birth, I was supposed to be happy, right? Well, as soon as that baby was out of me, I was laying on a table because it was a C-section, I was not happy. I was gripped with the most enormous wave of fear and doubt. It just permeated me. And the devil whispered into my ear these words. I can remember it like it was yesterday. You can't die. I thought, what? You can't die. I said, well, everybody dies. Well, you can't now. You have to stay alive, and you have to take care of this baby forever. Wilderness. Your wilderness could be different. It could be at the prayer candles. It could be at a corner of your house. It could be a place in your garden, a hospital waiting room, a parking lot where you can't find your car after walking around for 20 minutes. It can be in the middle of your own journal. Or it could even be the center of your chest, like right in here, where your breathing starts coming fast. Because you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for God to speak and talk to you, and you hear absolute silence. The wilderness is one of the most reality-based, spirit-filled, life-changing places that a person can be in, which I think is good news for us. But let's review. Let's review what Matt read that Luke says happened to Jesus there, just to be sure. How did Jesus come to be in the wilderness? He came there because he said yes to God. Then he got baptized. And then the Holy Spirit went with him there. What did Jesus take with him? Says just the Holy Spirit. What else did he have to live on? Says nothing. Nothing. How long was he in the wilderness? Long time. 40 days. Really long time. Long enough, it seems. And how did he feel at the end? Starved. Famished. Barbara Brown Taylor again. What did that long, famishing stretch in the wilderness do to Jesus? It freed him from all devilish attempts to distract him from his true purpose, from hungry craving for things with no power to give him life, from any illusion he might have had that God would make his choices for him. After 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus had not only learned to manage his appetites, he had also learned to trust the Spirit that had led him there to lead him out again with the kind of clarity and grit he could not have found anywhere else. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus needs to find this same kind of clarity and grit for him or herself, for themselves. To hit the snags that we all know are coming, and to keep on going. This season, Lent, is named from an old English word. The word meant spring at that time. Not just spring like in the season, but it also meant, as one theologian I read this week wrote, the greening of the human soul, pruned with repentance, fertilized with fasting, spritzed with self-appraisal, and mulched with prayer. It isn't about giving up chocolate. Sorry, not sorry. It's not about giving up alcohol. or taking on exercise, or like even taking on being kind every day. Not that those are bad things to give up or to take on. It's just that those things are not the wilderness. You can't go straight from giving up sugar to hearing God's voice in the wilderness. You can't go from 1 week of exercising to hearing God's call for your identity and your vocation. You just can't. If you could, we wouldn't need the season of Lent. We wouldn't need this time. And the church would be, frankly, out of business really fast. I think because if that were true, Lent would be over in a hot minute. But it isn't. It takes weeks. 40 days plus Sundays. And that's because restoration takes time. And any of us, I think, would know that it's a rare project that never hits snags along the way. And Jesus, he faces three major snags in his wilderness time. The first is social, the second is political, and the third is religious. And each snag offers him a choice. First, turn stones to bread. He's alone. What would it really hurt? In his context, where people were routinely experiencing famine, this could really help him in his ministry. Moses had his bread moment, right? He fed everybody. What would be so wrong? And actually, maybe nothing would be wrong. It's just that it isn't enough. Because bread isn't enough. We need more than just bread to live. Second, observe all the kingdoms of the world. Devil tells him, you can have authority over all of them. At the time of Luke's gospel, at the time it was written, Israel was under the heavy foot of Rome. And the Roman occupation is seen as an obstacle to God's coming kingdom, which promised a reign of justice and peace and equality. As tempting as such a political move might be to an occupied and suffering people, Jesus' response links political compromise to the betrayal of the first commandment, which he lived by. Worship only God. That's the first commandment. And then third, the devil invites Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem because God is going to command the angels to protect him. In the religious tradition of Jesus, the righteous are promised God's special protection for them. To do something as risky as jump off the temple in the heart of Jerusalem would guarantee public credibility of Jesus' claims. Jesus quotes, in this case, Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, public relations stunts contradict the gospel. In each case, Jesus is able to keep the devil down in the hole. He says no to the shortcuts that are being offered because these temptations are not really about self-control. They're about truth. In whom will you place your trust to understand who you really are, what you are supposed to do, how you really want to live your life? When you think about it, none of these tests, if Jesus had gone ahead and said, okay, none of those tests would have really done irreparable harm to anyone. That's how evil works. It comes at us in degrees. So subtle at times that we don't even recognize it. The devil says, feed people, not like something huge that we would say, no, I can't do that. Round up a rabble of people, arrest them, treat them unjustly, so you look like a strong savior. No. The devil just says, feed them. Ultimately, when Jesus had been journeying with God and has come to understand his identity much more clearly as the Son of God, what felt like snags before become opportunities to live out God's unconditional love. Because Jesus pretty much does eventually turn stones to bread in a way when he and the disciples feed thousands with a few fish and loaves later in the Gospel of Luke, right? And then later, he's described as possessing a kingdom that he's going to share. He has all authority of it, and he's going to share it with others. That's in chapter 22. And in the end, as he journeys to the cross, he trusts in only God to save him from the suffering. He clearly does not choose to save himself. But before those snags that he encounters early in Luke become those later opportunities, God's restoring love has to have time to work on Jesus and to work in and on us. So that's part of the question. As we begin this Lenten journey, will you allow that to happen? It's easier for me to talk about now, because when you get through the hard times, it's easier sometimes. But when I came here 9 years ago, I was deeply uncertain about the future of my ministry, about the future of this church, the church. And over time, and after many, many snags, God's love has restored my confidence in being a pastor and my belief that God has something really important in store for this little community of faith. I've also come to understand that, yes, I am going to die. But when I do, what I've realized is I won't leave that firstborn child stranded and alone. He has siblings now. He has a life partner now. But more important, he knows that he is loved. And he's going to have that as long as he lives. And I've realized that my job wasn't to stay alive forever for him. My job is to love him completely every moment I'm alive. On Ash Wednesday, we began with the truth that God makes beauty out of dust. And we were marked with this reminder on our foreheads. And we hold this as a reminder for these coming 40 days in the wilderness. God sends the Holy One, Jesus, as another reminder. Jesus, as all human beings must, encounters snags in this wilderness, and he struggles with his identity. But if Jesus isn't exempt from this most basic human struggle, then how can we expect that we would be? We can't. But the good news is that God's restoring Holy Spirit is totally available to us too in the contest. Amen.